said? Amen. Let's take our Psalm 119 this morning. It's Bible Sunday. One of my favorite Sundays of the year. Bible Sunday is a Sunday when we really want to focus on the Word of God. And we do that every Sunday. But Bible Sunday is unique in that the Word of God is our focus primarily. And how the Word of God affects us in our Christian life. I mean, we're here to praise Jesus and we're here to worship Him. But we also want to acknowledge that He has given us His inspired Word. It's been preserved down through the generations, and we have it in our hands in our own language, and so we're thankful for that. And it's on this Sunday that we ask the Gideons to come and be our guests, because no one does it better when it comes to putting Bibles in the hands of men and women and boys and girls than the Gideons. And so at the end of the service, they're back there. There's a free will offering. We'd love if you would donate to that. Every dollar goes to buy Bibles. None of it goes to administrations. And so what an opportunity we have to partner with them in getting the Bible out into the hands of lost men and women and boys and girls. But look, turn with me now to Psalm 119. This is really the premier chapter about the Word of God. And it's interesting to me because Danny and I were looking over songs, you know, for Bible Sunday. We don't sing a lot about the Bible. This was Israel's hymnal, and the longest chapter is singing about the Word of God. It puts us to shame, doesn't it? It puts us to shame. We should have more music that puts our focus back on the inspired Word of God and how it then ministers to us and changes our lives. Psalm 119 really zeroes in on that. So just by way of introduction, notice how this psalm begins. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Now, throughout Psalm 119, you see this reference to the law of the Lord. And he's not talking specifically about the Ten Commandments or the Levitical law. Really, it's broader than that. It's the whole counsel of God. And so he is taking joy in walking in the whole counsel of God. Verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies." And notice it says, "who seek him with a whole heart." Now, if you're a Bible scribbler, underline that. To seek him with a whole heart. Why would we want to seek Jesus with half a heart? To seek him with a whole heart, with a whole self, with a whole mind. To turn it all over to him. And so we come to his word, and because we are seeking him with a whole heart, not half-heartedly. Verse 3, "they also do no iniquity," and that's because we're seeking God with a whole heart. "They walk how? In his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments." And so he's saying here, because obviously he's had experience of being ashamed and looking into his commandments. He says, listen, I want to walk with such integrity that when I open the book, it reaffirms that walk. It doesn't just slap me in the face. And sometimes the Word of God just slaps you in the face. Listen, I know people say to me, "Oh, Pastor Jim, man, I just came out of that sermon beat up." Listen, that sermon's been beating me up for 4 weeks. I'm glad to get rid of it. And so we understand this is part of the Word of God. But how wonderful it is when our hearts have been conformed to the image of Christ and it confirms the direction we're going. And so verse 7, he says, "I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment." And you can underline that well, the uprightness of heart. So you've underlined two things, with a whole heart and uprightness of heart. Because when we come to the Word of God, it's not about rule keeping. It's not a book of rules. If your Christianity is always about rule keeping, that's really easy. You just have these nice little rules, that makes you a nice little Christian. It's so much deeper than that. The Word of God is about the precepts of God. It's about knowing God. It's about a call to holiness. Totally different than rule keeping. And so it's always about heart issues. You know, you can keep the rules and hate everybody. You can keep the rules and covet terribly. You can keep the rules, but your heart is still not right before God. How important it is then that we really are transparent as we enter into God's presence in His Word. So as we look at the Word of God, our desire then is to allow the Word of God to have its perfect work in us. And so, in my mind, in order to have a vital relationship with Jesus, you have to have a vital relationship with His Word. You can't say, I want to know God and try to do so apart from his word, because this is his revelation. This is how we know him. You can't say, I want to experience God and try to take that experience outside of the realm of scripture. This is where we experience God, right here. And so we come back to the book. Always we come back to the book. So 4 points this morning: preparation, saturation, realization, and application. So before we unpack the chapter, look with me in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for the old book. We thank you, Lord, just for its history, how it has been preserved through the ages and translated into our own language. Lord, we realize there's an attack not just on Christianity, but on the Bible itself. We realize, oh God, this is the book that's banned in America. We realize, oh God, that Satan hates this book and so does the world. We realize, oh God, indeed, that this is where the war is. So help us to be victorious. Help us to love your word. Help us to never be ashamed. Help us to know it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, we want to talk about preparation. So we're talking about coming to the Word of God in your personal devotions, in your personal study, letting the Word of God change your life. And I trust that's true. I trust you're spending time in the Word of God. That this isn't the only place you get the Word of God. That you are continuing to allow the Word of God to enter your heart and mind. And so we need to come in with the right preparation. We do that in prayer. And notice how the psalmist prays here. First of all, verse 18. Psalm 119:18 says, open mine eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Or again, from the Word of God. So he's asking God to open his eyes. And that should be your first prayer. Oh God, open my eyes. I want to see Jesus. Open my eyes, I want to see truth. And there's another part to that. Open my eyes, I need to see me. It's amazing to me how we lie to ourselves. It's amazing to me how oftentimes we don't really see ourselves or don't want to see ourselves. James says the Word of God is like a mirror. It reflects, it gives us a reflection of who we are. We need to see ourselves in order to deal with the heart issues. So we begin in prayer, asking God to open our eyes. But also notice verse 19 then. He says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. And so he acknowledges here that he's a stranger and a pilgrim, that this world isn't his home, that he serves the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that that's who, where his desire is. He understands that heaven awaits. And so with that in mind, he is a seeker of God. And that's what we see in verse 20. I want more of God. And so the attitude we want to develop in prayer before we open the Word of God is that we're seekers of God. I want more of God and less of me. More of God and less of me. What do we learn from John the Baptist? He must increase, I must decrease. And so this should be a part of our heart as well, that God would do a work in us as we open his Word, that we really see Jesus in the Word of God. And then we really need to come with just honesty. Verse 21. It says, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. So he's asking that God might use his word to remove what? Reproach and contempt from his heart, from his life. And so we need to look at our own hearts. We need to be honest with ourselves. Is there things in our life that are displeasing to God? Is there pride in our life? And oh my, we're proud people. We're awfully proud. And so we need to deal with pride issues. We need to deal with the idols in our life. Those things that are really keeping us from following Jesus. Those things that are really keeping us from the victory that is his. And the Word of God will do that for you. The Word of God will reveal, because this is the catalyst through which the Holy Spirit works. And the Word of God will show you exactly what God wants to change in your life. And then we need to allow that to happen. So we prepare our lives, we prepare our hearts to open the book and read it. And then comes the second point, and that's saturation. And saturation is taking in what God has for us. Taking in the Word of God. So we should be like sponges. You know, when you first buy a sponge, I don't know, I haven't bought one in years, so maybe they're not this way anymore. They used to be kind of like cardboard. They're hard. And you take that thing and you throw it in a pan of water and poof, it blows right up, sucks it up. And that's what we should suck up the living word. We should be like sponges desiring the Word of God and suck it up. And it always bothers me when the Christian people have no love and desire for the Word of God. How can that be? This is the food. This is where we feast. There should be a hunger for it. And I think sometimes we just haven't developed an appetite. So we need to develop that appetite, desire to soak it up. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, he says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might sin against you. Now, we always quote this verse when we're talking about memorization. And rightly so, because certainly memorization puts the word of God in our hearts. But there's a bigger issue here, and that's meditation. Because you can memorize the word of God, and you can quote the word of God, and still not have a clue what you're talking about. Because it really hasn't gone from here to here. It has to go from the head to the heart. In order to do that, we need to meditate on the word of God. And when we talk about meditation, we're not talking about like transcendental meditation where you get in a funny locust blossom position or whatever it is. And you're all cranked up, and then you're supposed to empty your mind. I'm going, and all I'm doing is going, man, I'm in pain. So when we meditate on the word of God, it's not to empty our mind, it's to fill it. It's to fill it with the person of God. And so we want to meditate it. We want to mull it over. We want to ponder it. We want the Holy Spirit to teach us. And so as we look at Psalm 119, we see he talks to us a little bit about meditation. And the first thing we see here is that we meditate on how to overcome issues in our life. Now look with me at verse 23. All of us have issues. We have issues in our life. We have things in our life that happen. And so did the psalmist. And so notice verse 23. He says, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on his statutes. So here, there are people who are displeased with him. How do we respond, or what do we do when people are displeased with us, when they're not happy, or we're unhappy with others? He says, I'm going to go to the word of God and meditate on it. In other words, I'm not going to let them own me. I'm not going to let them own me. I'm going to go to the word of God, and that's where my victory is going to be. And so when people are unhappy with you, and maybe they're unhappy to you because you've done bad things, well, then you need to confess it. But sometimes people are unhappy with you simply because you don't please them. Got a call a couple weeks ago. Somebody was mad at the elders. He's mad at the church, and he's mad at me now. And so I got this mad person on the phone, ranting and raving. And I'm thinking, what do I do with this? Now, what I have to do with it is I just have to take it to Jesus. Because I can't solve this for them. I'm not going to be able to make them happy. And short of shooting the elder board, I'm not going to make them happy. And so, consequently, what am I going to do with this? I'm just going to make them more unhappy. And I know that going in. How do I live with it? I have to come back and say, God, did I do all I could before you as a righteous man? I have to come back to the word of God. And so when I'm hearing someone ranting at me and someone who's unhappy with me, and that's part of being a pastor, is people are unhappy with you a lot because they want you to solve their life. They want you to please them, even when that's contrary to what you should be doing. So when that happens, we have to be able to deal with that in a biblical way, and that's why we come back to the Word of God, we meditate upon it, because this is where we find our resting place. And that's what he's telling us here. This is where he's finding his resting place in order to overcome. Now notice what he says in verse 24. He says, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. This is the best counsel you can get. Now I got to tell you, I'm going to get on my soapbox here. I've been preaching this sermon for a month now, and I'll tell you, I always get hot this part. So I'm going to try to keep it down. But we are so enamored with counsel. We think counseling is magical. And so I see it time and time again, Christian people will abandon the word of God and run to secular counselors thinking somehow this is magically going to solve their problems. And yet they claim to love Jesus, but they throw away the word of God. The answers are here. The principles are here. The best counsel you can ever get is not from the lips of men, it's from the word of God. And so we can run to secular counselors, and a lot of times all they'll do is make us victims. They won't really, they're not going to point you to Jesus. And that's where the answers are. And so if we're going to counsel people, let's counsel them from the Word of God. And there's many Christian counselors out there, but I think there's very few that actually give biblical counsel. It is biblical counsel that we need, not the world's counsel. If you want to look at how good counseling is doing, look at the divorce rate. It's not doing real good. And so we have to come back. What are the principles of the Word of God? This is my counsel. Thus saith the Lord. So we want to meditate on what God is telling us about the issues of life. Not run from them. Embrace them. We also want to meditate to know God. Look at verse 27. He says, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. So I want to meditate on God. So a lot of the word of God is history. And you're reading through history, and I know some people hate history, but look at, when you're reading through history, you're seeing God at work. And when you meditate upon that, and when you think about that, what are you seeing? You're seeing the very nature of God. You're seeing as God interacted with Israel. You're seeing God's grace. You're seeing God's mercy. You're seeing God's sovereignty. All of these things are throughout Scripture. We just need to allow the Holy Spirit to teach them to us as we read God's story. And so we want to meditate on who God is, that we might know God from every part of the Word of God. But we also want to meditate to walk well personally. Look at verse 97 now. Psalm 119 and verse 97. The psalmist writes, oh, how I love your law. Again, the whole counsel of God, every precept. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. And they are ever with me. And they are ever with you until Jesus comes. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. So here we're talking about meditating to walk well. And notice what he says here in the very first line, oh, how I love it, how I love your word. And so as we come to the word of God, we want to dwell in it, we want to love it. This is God's love letter to us. I don't know how many of you have love letters. Probably some of you still got love letters from back in the day. When you're a pastor, a lot of times you get letters, or I used to get letters. I don't get them anymore, but people used to write letters. And so I used to get letters from little old ladies and kids, and I used to have a drawer full of letters of people whom God had blessed through our ministry. And those were special. I love those letters. And every now and then, after I get somebody ranting at me on the phone, I go read the letters just to make sure I'm okay. And so the point is, if this is God's love letter to us, it needs to be special to us. It needs to be something that we're really going to look at it with awe and reverence and desire God to teach us from it, that we might walk well before God, that we might follow his precepts without iniquity in our hearts. And so this meditation, taking it in, understanding who God is, allowing it to penetrate. And then comes the third point, and that's realization. And realization is as we're in the Word of God, how we experience God. Look at, with me at verse 25 now. I know some of you are going through the Bible study experiencing God, and you know, I think this is an important thing. We don't just want to know about God. We want to experience God. And we experience him really through his word. Notice verse 25. He says, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. So, and the key phrase here is revive me. He says, my soul clings to the dust. And I'll tell you, the world will just suck the life out of you. It's like a hot wind in a desert. It'll just suck the life out of you. After a while, when you're out there in the world, and the longer you're away from the word of God and the people of God, you'll just get drier and drier and drier and drier. You know what I'm talking about. And it just sucks the life out of you. And that's why we have to come back to the word of God and let the Holy Spirit revive us, and we experience that joy of the Lord again. How wonderful that is. And so as we come to the word of God, it revives us. We find healing for the soul, for the mind, for the emotion. Here is the answer. Here is that healing balm that we need for the soul. Verse 26, he says, I have declared your ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. And so we experience God by understanding that God desires to teach us about himself, but also about us and about how we should walk, how we should live. He wants to teach us as men how we should treat our wives. He wants wives to know how they should treat their husbands. He wants us to know how we should love our children and care for them and how they should respect us. It's all in there. It's all in there. And so because it's there, then I want to realize this, experience this in my life as God is teaching me to walk well before him. Verse 28 says, my soul melts from heaviness. You ever had your soul melt from heaviness? Sometimes there's just huge, huge burdens in life. Hard things. When I was in junior high school, my best friend died in class. I wouldn't be in the ministry today except for that particular incident. And we rode to school every day. We did everything together. He even tried to teach me to play the guitar, which was hopeless. But what a melting. What a melting of the heart. I mean, when you're 17 years old and you lose your best friend, it's really, really heavy. And that's what the psalmist is telling. There's heavy things. There's hard things in life. There's loss. There's sorrow. There's burdens. And notice the answer here. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me. And so we experience the strength, that supernatural strength, and the peace that passeth understanding. We experience that only from immersing ourselves in the Word of God. This is where we'll find the strength to get up tomorrow and go on. God's word to us. And so we will experience God in this way. And so once these things are true, we're strengthened through the word of God, we're taught, we're revived, the word of God becomes real to us and profoundly changes us. And that brings us to our last point this morning, and that's application, how it affects us personally. Look with me now at verse 29. How it affects us, I think, in a very practical way. Verse 29, it says, remove from me the way of lying. Grant me your law or your word graciously. So that seems pretty straightforward. And yet, it's interesting to me the lies we tell ourselves. It's interesting to me the lies that we try to get past God. Well, God, it's not about me, it's about them. It's interesting to me, I think, that we aren't really oftentimes honest, and we need to be honest. And so the word of God, this is what we're going to take from this. The word of God should affect how we speak. The words that come from our lips. It should affect how we speak. Because we should, and it's funny because this goes so well with Sunday school class this morning. We're studying James about bridling the tongue and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to really use your tongue and not letting the tongue set the world on fire. And so we need to be careful and allow the Holy Spirit to really take a moment to do his work in us before we speak. So that we might speak well. So the word of God should affect how you speak. Are we encouraging or are we condemning? Are we blessing or are we cursing? Those the blessings and cursing shouldn't come out of the same mouth, but they do. And so let the word of God affect how we speak. Certainly then, we should never take God's name in vain. And this is a kind of a bugaboo with me because I hear it among Christians. And so when you post on Facebook, OMG, you're swearing. You're swearing. You're taking the name of a holy God in vain. You're taking Jesus' name in vain. You're defaming him. You're lowering him. You're spitting on him. You've defiled him. And you claim to love him? Come on. Watch what you say. Because it shows what's in your heart. To take God's name and to throw it in the dirt and to claim to be a follower. It's the height of hypocrisy. May God's word change us. We can't speak like the world. We need to be transformed. And so it should affect how we speak. Notice verse 30. It says, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. And so here the key word is chosen. You're going to choose every day whether you follow Jesus or not. You're going to choose that hour by hour. We used to sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. And that's a song about discipleship. Are you going to follow or not? Are you going to surrender or not? Are you going to submit or not? Or are you going to just do it your way? Well, when we do it our way, it's usually the wrong way. And so we choose, according to this verse, verse 30, choose the way of truth. So it affects even the choices that we make about what we're going to take in our body, about what we're going to take into our mind, all of those things. Verse 31, he says, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. And so when we cling to something, we hold tight to it. And it seems to me what he's talking about here is the very way that he thinks. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so there's always a war for the mind, and it's the stinking thinking that kills us. It's the stinking thinking that kills your Christian walk. It's the stinking thinking that kills your marriage. It's the stinking thinking that kills your relationships. It's the stinking thinking that does us in. That's why we need the Word of God to change our thinking. And that's why we have to be in it, that it might conform us to the image of God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your what? You tell me. Renewing of your mind. It's all about the thinking. And the Word of God changes our thinking. And then verse 32, he says, I will run the course of your commandments, for you have enlarged my heart. Again, there's that heart. Enlarged my heart. In this case, enlarged heart's a good thing, not a bad thing. You have enlarged my heart to take in the goodness of God. And so the thought here of running the course, it affects how we live our lives. Paul often used the illustration of runners. Paul probably saw the ancient Olympics. He was alive during the last of it. He was in Corinth. He probably saw people practicing and getting ready to participate in the ancient Olympics. And so when we think about running, we think of athletes and running. There's certain disciplines. And so there has to be certain disciplines in our life, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of holiness, the discipline of meditating on the Word of God. These disciplines we employ that we might run well. So it affects even how we live. So we need the Word of God to be applied to our life. If you don't apply the Word of God to your life, it's like buying a new car. And you know the great thing about a new car is it has an owner's manual. You buy a used one, they steal it and sell it on eBay anymore. But the new ones, you get the owner's manual. And so you take out the owner's manual and you read the owner's manual. But if you never drive the car, what good does it do you? And so many people, they read through the owner's manual, but they never engage. They never walk it. They never drive it. They just have lots of knowledge, but the heart doesn't change. They're never engaged. And so God has called us. He's called us to follow. He's called us to take up our cross. He's called us to stand firm in the day of turmoil and danger. He's called us to this. And if he's called us, then let's apply it. We want to close in verse 105. It's a Psalm 119, 105. It's a verse you know very well. We learned it as a child in Sunday school. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a lamp to my feet. That's the short term. It's a light to my path long term. So it's for our day-by-day walk and also our hope for the future. It's for the immediate help and our long-term hope. And so the Word of God, as we understand it, is really a key to opening doors for us. It's a key to opening the door to knowing God. It's a key to Christian living, and it's a key to overcoming sin and self. It's a key to all those things, and God has given it to us. He says, here, it's yours. It's totally inspired by God, preserved through the ages, translated into our language. This is the key to life. It's right here, and it's yours. Now, just open the door. Open the door. The Word of God changes life. And that's one of the reasons why we ask the Gideons to always come on Bible Sunday, because they get to tell us about what the Bible is doing out there in a world that we don't see. And so, Brother Bunk, would you come and share with us, please?